You'd stand with me this morning. We're going to read a few scriptures. We're going to be reading out of the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. While you're turning there, I just want to take a moment and give honor to your pastor and his wife. Our family has had the opportunity to get to know them better over the past few months, and I am so grateful that the Lord brought them into our lives. How many of you are thankful that you're blessed with great leadership? Amen. Amen. So good to be in the house with our friends, the Hancocks. They're so good to us. We've grown in our friendship with them, serving in the youth committee here in Ohio. And there's just so many friendly faces around here. I didn't realize how many friends I had that went to this church. So I feel right at home this morning. I feel right at home. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Oh, and it's great to have my wife and family here with me this morning. I better say that. Amen. They don't get to travel with me very much, so it's great to have them with me. We had the opportunity to come to your marriage retreat just a few weeks ago, and it was so good. And so our marriage is doing wonderful. Thank you very much. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And if you ever have to read that verse in front of a congregation, you better practice. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And then we're going to move down to verse 11. And in between verse 2 and 11, you'll find that Hannah comes to the temple to pray and petition the Lord for a son. And Eli is there. And the story picks up in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, this is her prayer. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Give your neighbor a big smile and tell him, my countenance is no more sad. Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful to be in your house this morning. So thankful for all that you have accomplished thus far in this service. I'm asking that you would put a fresh anointing on me right now to preach your word to your people, that you would quicken my heart, quicken my mouth today, Lord, and I pray that the liberty of the Holy Ghost would have free reign in this service, that you would pour out of your spirit upon all flesh and give us victory before we leave this house today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're going to help me preach, then you can be seated. Oh, that's great. I'm in an amen church. Man, I'm glad to see that. No standards. So shouldn't be any quieter than it is right now, right? Amen. Amen. Well, Brother Shane, I am glad that I was worth saving. And I'm glad you sang that song this morning. I know sometimes people apologize for personal references or their personal testimony, but that's the only testimony that I have. So I'm going to share some of that with you here this morning. I was born in the country of Brazil, and I was born in a little town in the middle of nowhere. You'd have a hard time finding it on a map. And when I was 5 years old, my parents split up, as is a common theme in today's society. And my mother moved back to the United States with me and my three siblings, and we moved to Cincinnati, Ohio. That's where she was originally from. And I grew up in Brother Pasley's church. And moving back to the country of America, well, that was kind of a weird way to say that. Moving back to the United States from my homeland, which was Brazil, and not speaking English was a very difficult situation for me as a five-year-old. I had just been separated from my father. I was moving to a place that I did not know. and everyone around me spoke a language that I did not know. And so that began to shake me as a young man. And as a result of this harsh transition in my life, I began to struggle with certain things. And if you grew up in the 90s or were alive during that period of time, you heard the word self-esteem a lot. That was a very common and popular term in the 90s. They were always talking about kids' self-esteem. And that's about the time that statistics began to come out about children who grew up in homes with broken marriages or grew up in single-parent homes. And it was about this time that a prominent Christian psychologist by the name of Dr. Dobson began to put out statistics about kids like me who were growing up in a single-parent home. And I remember my mom was doing her best to raise us. She would drag us to church every Sunday, whether we wanted to go or not. I usually didn't want to go, but she made me go anyway. Thank the Lord for that. And she drove us to school every morning. And I remember in the mornings on that drive to school, Mom would turn on Christian talk radio, and Dr. Dobson would be on the radio. And I began to hear Dr. Dobson talk about statistics that were relative to my situation. And I began to hear phrases like, young men who grow up in single-parent homes or grow up without a dad are more likely to get in trouble at school. They are more likely to struggle socially. They are more likely to get in trouble with the law. They are less likely to succeed. And different negative statistics began to come out about kids who grew up in broken homes. And I remember hearing these things over the airwaves and thinking to myself, wow, he's talking about me. He's talking about me and my siblings. And these words began to plant a seed inside of me. These statistics began to churn inside of my spirit. And all of a sudden, the world overnight became a master in predicting the future of children who grew up in broken homes. And I began to internalize these words. And it wasn't very long before I began to live out these words. And I began to manifest the very symptoms that they were talking about on the radio. And I remember my mom, she sent me to the Christian school there at Calvary in Cincinnati, but I, to this day, hold the record for the most attentions in a school year. It's all right. You can applaud if you want. I don't have a lot of records, so, you know, I got to mention the ones I do have. And I got in trouble all the time. I was constantly in trouble with authority. I was constantly resisting the leadership and guidance of people in my life. I was constantly rebelling against my mom, rebelling against the church. But inside, I was struggling with an inner turmoil. Because having gone to church Sunday after Sunday, having a loving pastor like Brother Pasley, I did experience the love of Jesus. And I did know that God was real. But I was facing a battle inside of myself where I wanted to run away from what was best for me and fulfill the expectations that had been written upon my life. But inside, I still loved the Lord. And so I had what I call a very on-again, off-again relationship with God. Sometimes we were on fire, sometimes we were on a break. And I remember I was about 11 or 12 years old, Pastor, and I was standing down in the altar on Kemper Road in Cincinnati in their old building, and I was right over here somewhere. And I don't remember who preached that day, but the Holy Ghost was moving. We were in the altar call portion of the service, and I was standing right about here, and I had my hands lifted, and the Holy Ghost was moving, and tears were streaming down my face, and I just felt the presence of God in such a powerful way. And a lady that went to our church at the time by the name of Sister Walker came over, and she began to pray for me. And she put her hand on my head, and she said, "Brother Vinny, I want you to know that God has a plan for your life, and you have a great future in God." And I remember when she spoke those words, it shook something inside of me. It rattled something inside of my spirit, because for the first time in my life, I heard somebody challenge the expectation that this world had inscribed upon my future. I heard a voice of authority and anointing begin to combat the expectations that this world said were destined for me, and it shook me to my core. Well, I entered into my adolescent years, and you know, you don't have to grow up in a broken home for those to be tumultuous years, but if you do, sometimes that just has a compounding effect, and that's what happened with me. And I continued my on-again, off-again relationship with God, but my mom still drugged me to church every Sunday. And it was several years later, I was maybe 15-ish years old, and we had a visiting minister on a Sunday. Brother Billy Cole was there, and he had finished preaching. We were in the same building. I was in the same altar. Coincidentally, I was in the exact same place, and I was up there, and no doubt I was repenting for something, and the Holy Ghost was moving, and I had my hands in the air again and again. I was having an encounter with God like I had had many years before, and altar call was kind of coming to a close, and Brother Billy Cole was sitting on the platform on a chair, and he kind of pointed to me, and he told me to come up there. And if you had ever met Brother Billy Cole and he told you to do something, there was only one right answer, and that was yes, sir. And so I made my way to the platform, and he said, "I want you to go and pray for that man on the opposite side of the altar from where I was." And I looked over, and I didn't recognize this gentleman. He was a visitor that Sunday, and more than that, I had never prayed for anybody in the altar that I could remember. And so I didn't know what I was doing, but I was just going to do what I was told to do. And so I kind of snuck up behind this guy. You know how we do sometimes because we're intimidated. So I just kind of snuck up behind him, and I put my hand on his back, and I just began to pray for him, praying very general prayers. God bless this man, bless his family, bless his future, all those kinds of things. I really didn't know what I was praying for. But all of a sudden, I'm about 30 seconds into praying for this guy, and this guy begins to jump up and down, and then he just takes off like a flash, and he starts running. And I'm just standing there, and I was like, "What just happened? Wow." And so I went up, and I said, "Brother Cole," I said, "why did you have me go and pray for that man?" And he said, "Young man, because there's an anointing on your life, and God has something great for your future." And for the second time in my life, I heard a voice of authority challenge the expectation that this world was inscribing upon me. And all of a sudden, something started to crack in the foundation of the lies that the enemy had been planting into my spirit for years. All of a sudden, I began to see a hope. I began to see a light that I did not see before. All of a sudden, I began to buy into the idea that maybe, just maybe, God had something greater for me than trouble. God had something greater for me than brokenness. God had a promise for my life and for my future. So life went on. I was about the age of 18, and I'll tell you, when I was 18 years old, I don't know what happened, but a switch flipped inside of me, and I got on fire for God. And I was going to a public high school at the time, and Brother Nick, I started a P7 club before they were called P7 clubs. And I went to weight training and conditioning class. I know that's hard to tell, but I did. And I remember I was witnessing all these football players and all these athletes, of which I was not one, but I hung out with them anyway. And I would teach Bible studies to these guys, and some of these guys started coming to youth group and getting the Holy Ghost. And I remember when I graduated, I had my graduation party in the backyard, and my best friend from high school came, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost right there in the backyard. And amen. And I was on fire for God, and I had felt a call on my life to evangelize. When I was 18, I was in a prayer meeting by myself in the upstairs classroom of a church before church service on a Sunday, and I felt like God had told me that I was going to evangelize. And so I made plans to go to Gateway Bible College of Evangelism. It's Urshan College now. But I had plans to go there in the fall. And so, Pastor, the only thing missing was money. And so I was like, well, I'm going to get a summer job, and I'm going to move away, and I'm going to move in with a friend that lives a few hours from home, and I'm going to paint houses for his dad over the summer. I'm going to save money, and I'm going to go to college in the fall. Well, that all sounded great on paper, but over the course of that summer, the enemy began to speak those lies back into my spirit, and all of a sudden, loneliness began to set in, and there was something inside of me that wasn't being fulfilled, and I began to listen to some of those lies again. And the day before I was supposed to go to Bible college, I made one of the most difficult phone calls of my life. Called my mom and my stepdad. She had remarried at that point. And I said, Mom, I said, I'm not going to Bible school. I said, I'm going to take a year off, and I'm just going to work and save money and just see what happens with life. It was 7 years before I ever walked into an apostolic church again. And when I walked in, I was a broken man with a broken life. I had wreckage. I had baggage. I had no hope for the future. I knew that God was real and I needed to get my life right. I had a little girl, and I knew I wanted her to grow up in the church. And so I walked back into church. I found an altar of repentance, and I asked God to take me back. And how many of you know he did? Amen. Well, I began coming back to church, and I'll tell you that I had no hope for my future. I was just trying to make it to heaven. I didn't walk into that building with any objectives, with any agendas, with any plans for the future. I was just going to try to raise my daughter in church, try to save myself, try to make it to heaven, try to live a good Christian life. So I began to come for a few years, and God began to take those broken pieces and put them back together. And all of a sudden, I began to see movement in my life as God would take one broken piece that seemed hopeless and put it back in the puzzle. And he'd take another broken piece and put it back in the puzzle. And then I remember it was a Sunday morning, and we had a visiting minister that day. Brother Willoughby had come to preach for Brother Stark on that Sunday. And Brother Stark said, Vinny, why don't you come over to the house after church? So we're going to order some pizza. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not one to turn down free food or pizza, and so I was more than happy to make my way there. And so I came, and the pizza arrived, and we were standing there, and Brother Stark and Brother Willoughby were in front of me in line, and I'll tell you, they were taking their time, and I was hungry. And Brother Willoughby just kind of seemed to be standing there, and I'm just thinking to myself, you know, I was not like in a spiritual mode at all. I was hungry. There was hot cheese and pepperoni there, and I was looking for my turn, and he was just kind of standing there, and all of a sudden, he just stopped, and he turned and looked at me. He said, young man, I don't know who you are, what your name is, or what your story is. He said, but I want you to know that God still has a plan for your life, and he's still planning on using you one day. Friend of mine, I don't know what your story is, and I don't know what your background is. I don't know what baggage you brought into this church with you today. I don't know what brokenness you're facing. I don't know how bleak the future may look on the horizon of your life, but I came here with a word from the Lord for you this morning. God only has a plan A for your life. God doesn't have any contingency plans for you. The enemy may have tried to write you off. He may have told you that you've made too many mistakes, that nothing could ever change, that nothing could ever turn around. But I want you to know that God doesn't have a backup plan for your life. He's got a promise. He's got a purpose. He's got a future for you, for your spouse, for your children, for your family. So I came here today to make war against the voice of the adversary that has come against your mind, that has come against your marriage. And I'm here today to tell you that the promises of God are alive. They are yea and amen. They have not turned. They have not changed. They are as sure as the day that he spoke them into your life. The psalmist said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I wonder what would happen if the church would begin to believe that word. I wonder what would happen if we would stop negotiating our mistakes into our story and just make a decision to believe that he is the author and the finisher of my faith. Do you think that he did not take into account the mistakes that you would make, the times that you would stumble, the brokenness you would face, the infirmity that you would fight? I want you to know that God is for you, that he's had you on his mind from the creation of the world. I want you to know that it doesn't matter how far you've gone, where you've been, what brokenness you face, God is still on the throne. He's still on the mercy seat, and he still wants to fulfill the promise and purpose he has for your life. You see, Hannah, when she would come to worship, there was somebody else there named Penina. And Penina was a talker. Any of you know any talkers? You don't have to raise your hand. Penina was a talker. She didn't have an off button. Penina was constantly persecuting Hannah. I can have children. You don't have children. O'Connor loves me more than you. There must be something wrong with you. You're barren. I'm not. And she would vex Hannah. But the Bible says that Elkanah gave Hannah a worthy portion to bring to the Lord. And Elkanah asked Hannah, he said, am not I better to you than 10 sons? The scripture doesn't say that Hannah answered that question, but I can tell you the answer is no, because there's no substitute for promise. Provision doesn't fulfill the way promise does. And so what you need to understand here this morning is it doesn't matter what juncture you are facing right now, what state of life that you are in here today, the promise that God has for you, for your family, and for your life is still in effect here this morning. And there is nothing, nothing, nothing that can change that. But some of you have been engaged with the voice of Penina in your life for too long. And you've allowed the accuser of the brethren to whisper to you while you're driving in your car. He's convinced you that you made that mistake one too many times, that argument destroyed that relationship beyond repair, that the places that you've gone and the things that you've done and the people you've associated with have kept you outside of the perimeter of your promise. But I want you to know, when you took on the name of Jesus and he filled you with the gift of the Holy Ghost, you were born into promise, and the enemy can't take that away. No lie of the adversary can strip you of the promise that you were born into when you took on the name of Jesus. See, what you need to realize is these aren't just words on a page, but when he died on that cross and he rose again, he took words on a page and he gave them a pulse, and he caused this to become the living word, and it's eternal, and it's alive, and it's working in your life right now.
Hallelujah.
The Bible says that when Eli spoke that promise to Hannah and told her that she was going to have a baby, that her countenance changed. Her countenance changed. Can I show you what happens sometimes from this vantage point when preachers speak faith into the lives of believers? God's got a promise for your future. You can be healed.
Yes.
He's going to deliver you.
Yes.
See how my countenance hasn't changed? Do you know what that's a reflection of? My reception of the word that was just given to me. Do you know why Hannah's countenance changed? Because she believed the voice of the man of God in her life more than she believed the voice of the adversary in her life. It's time for some of you to elevate the voice of the man of God in your life above the adversary that's been whispering to you, that's been lying to you. Can I just remind you this morning that everything that the adversary says to you is a lie? It comes from the Father of lies. He's never spoken anything true into your spirit, into your heart, or into your future. It's time for some of you to pick up this book and begin to declare the wonderful works of God over your mind, over your family, over your future. I don't know about you, but I'm gonna speak life every time Penina comes walking down my road. It's says, Vinny, you're never going to make it. Your ministry's never going to go anywhere. Nothing's going to happen this Sunday. God's not going to fill anybody with the Holy Ghost. I just look at Penina and say, he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Upon all flesh. Upon all flesh. I tell Penina today that if I lay my hands on the sick, they shall recover. I don't know about you, but if I were you, I will lift my voice and begin to speak life into my situation.
The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue.
You know, it lists death first. I wonder why that is. I wonder if it's because we're more prone to death than we are to life. I wonder if it's because we have a proclivity toward negativity. I wonder if it's because of our condemned flesh that it's easier for us to be negative about our situation or about our future than it is for us to be positive. If that's the case, can I just tell you that you still need to undergo the transformation process? See, this word says that I would be transformed in my mind. If I'm conformed to this world, then I'm going to be negative. I'm going to speak death. But when I become transformed, and all of a sudden my phone rings and I get a bad call, my first instinct isn't to be negative. My first instinct isn't to become hopeless. But my instinct, because I'm transformed, says, wow, another opportunity for a miracle. Just another opportunity for God to shine His glory in my life. Just another opportunity for God to move. Another opportunity for a testimony to be given. That's what it looks like when you become transformed by the Word of God. But for that to happen, you're going to need more than just Sunday morning and Sunday night word meals. You're going to need to get in this book Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Some of you are wondering if I'm going to say all the days. I am. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You know why? Because when I get in this book, all of a sudden my mind begins to change. And I begin to take on the mind of Christ. And all of a sudden my perception begins to change. And when my phone rings and I hear that somebody's sick, I just tell them, don't worry. I know the healer. And he's right on time every time. My Bible tells me that if we'll lay hands, they shall recover. Some of you need to turn off the voice of Penina in your life and begin to speak life into your situation. But that's hard when we walk around faithless. Which is why David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times, at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He said, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. You know, I looked into that a little bit. I sought the Lord. That means continually pursue with worship. Continually pursue with worship. You know why that's important? Because when I think of His goodness and all He's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, thank God for saving me. When I think about how great He is, how good He is, how merciful He is, all of a sudden the voice of Penina begins to shrink in my life, and the voice of the Creator becomes elevated in my hearing. The enemy wants you to condemn yourself. But my Bible says that the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. My Bible says that where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. So the next time you fall on your face, you say, devil, thanks a lot. You just opened up the door for more grace. You just opened up the door for more grace. You are better off not even messing with me. Rejoice, not against me. Oh, my enemy, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be my light. I have two younger kids, and they're really kids now. They're not toddlers anymore. But when they were toddlers, well, I shouldn't say that. Really, not much has changed, but few years ago, anyway, when they would want something and they wouldn't get their way, Pastor. They're in Sunday school right now, so we can talk about them. My little boy, Hudson, he'd stick out his lower lip and he would just kind of get stiff. These big crocodile tears would begin to fall. And I mean, he worked it. He knew what he was doing, you know. He knew what he was doing. And he began to cry. And he began to tug at my heart. But I was strong. I was strong. And I would say, Hudson, listen. I understand that you're not happy with Daddy's decision right now. I said, but you still have to choose to have a good attitude. I said, Hudson, the best way to do that is to choose to smile. Now, I don't know all the science behind it, but somewhere, sometime, I heard that if you make yourself smile for a certain amount of time, your emotions will change with it. And so I decided to just roll with that. And I said, Hudson, I want you to make yourself smile. And he would just stand there and pout. And I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. I said, I got a string in my pocket. And I'm going to loop it over your ears. I'm going to tie it to the corners of your mouth. I said, we're going to pull on that string, and you're going to smile. So I'd get this big string out of my pocket, and I'd tie it to the corners of his mouth, and we'd loop it over his ears. And I said, now grab the string. I said, I know, it's a rough day, so you're going to have to pull really hard, buddy, okay? So I'd loop it over his ears. And he'd pull that string. And that smile would come, and usually about 30 seconds, a minute later, we'd be giggling, laughing, and he'd move right past whatever bothered him. And what I really felt in my spirit here today is that the Lord wants to change somebody's countenance here this morning. There are children of promise in this room here today that have been walking around defeated. There are people of the name in this room here today that have been promised victory, but have been walking with your head down. There are people that have been baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost that have been speaking death into their future. But today, God wants to change your countenance, and He wants to release faith into your spirit again. I want you to stand to your feet with me right now. We're getting ready to pray. And the Holy Ghost is getting ready to do a work in this room. First thing I want us to do is all across this building, I want you to just lift your hands and I want you to begin to talk to the Lord. If there's sin in your life, I want you to begin to repent for it right now before we even come to the front together. I want you to just begin to repent, begin to talk to the Lord. Let Him wash your heart. Let Him wash your mind. Jesus, we love you. Come on, let's lift our voice in here. This is a live church. This ain't a dead church. We need to lift our voice and make a difference in the atmosphere of this building. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we praise you. Jesus, we glorify you here this morning. Lord, we're asking you today, Lord, to release faith into this atmosphere here this morning. God, you see every need. You see every situation. Lord, you see the brokenness that some of us are facing here today. But God, we know that you're a healer. We know that you're a way maker. We know that you're a reconciler. And today, Jesus, we are asking you to silence the voice of Penina in our lives and release into this building an outpouring of your spirit here today. Now, if you want to leave this place with victory, and I know that's a very broad stroke, but you can apply it to your life in whatever way suits you. I don't know your situation, but you do. I don't know what you're facing, but you do, and God does. And what I do know is that Jesus is in this building right now, and he wants every individual to leave here this morning with victory. I want to invite us to come as the family of God come and fill these altars here this morning. Let's come together and we're going to pray, and the Lord is going to release victory and faith in this atmosphere right now. Come on, if you're sitting near somebody that needs the gift of the Holy Ghost, why don't you take them by the hand and bring them to this altar here this morning. Come on, there's restoration for everybody here. There's restoration and reconciliation for everybody here. There's no reason to walk out that door the same way that you came in. You can leave today changed. You can leave today renewed. You can leave today revived and restored in the Holy Ghost. Say, come on. Come on. Come on, he wants to write a new ending to your story. Now, if you have a need in your life, this is what I want you to do. If you have a need in your life, whether that's the infilling of the Holy Ghost, healing in your body, you're just dealing with a situation in your life that you need God to move in, I just want you to lift your hand and keep it in the air. Keep them up. Now, if your hand is down, I want you to find somebody right now that has their hand up. And go and partner with them. And we're getting ready to pray. And God's getting ready to move. Come on. Now's the time to move. If you don't have your hand up, go ahead and move. And get with somebody that has their hand up. Come on. We're going to pray for one another this morning. And the Holy Ghost is going to move in this building. Come on. There's healing in this house right now. Some of you came in here needing a miracle this morning. I'm telling you, the miracle worker is in the building. That's it. Go ahead, begin to pray one for another. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you see every need represented in this room right now. I'm asking you, Jesus, in the name of the Lord, to pour out of your spirit upon all flesh, that your miracle working power will begin to move in these altars right now, that healing virtue would sweep from one side to the other, from the front to the back, that you would restore, that you would renew, that you would revive in the name of Jesus.